Jesus. Just to feel like, Gary, whenever you get ready, hallelujah, just let's just continue to worship. And then when he gets ready, hallelujah, so lift it up. Mahakarese kiriato. Oh, my Christere di Osora di Diata. Mi crinci vedebe la corosota. Hecci che la crassata di Diasatala. Oh, my Christere. The Lord says, I desire a people of inconvenience, that I can inconvenience their life and I can inconvenience their time. I cannot come and bring a revival to people who must be a people of convenience. Pray to me, long and desire that a grace come upon your life, that you are truly, not just with words, not just with the acclamation of the flesh or the mind, but truly with the heart, you are willing to lay down your life in time, to truly be inconvenienced by my spirit, to be drawn aside, to come early, to stay late, to rise up early, to sit up late, to change your whole schedule. I desire a people that will pray into existence, not just what they've heard, but let it become a true and living reality to them. I come in these times once again to my church to stir them. For if you study history, you will find that any time that I ever moved for any season, it was because people, my church, were willing to be inconvenienced in their life and stirred in the hours of prayer. This grace is now, and this grace is increasing to all those who hear the voice of the bridegroom. And once again, I say to you, if you desire to know what I am saying across the planet, to all those who can hear, all those who have the hearing ear, I am asking prayer without ceasing. I am asking that my church come aside. I'm asking that the embers of the things of truth that they've heard from the beginning concerning prayer and prayer without ceasing once again revive their lives to that place where I can come. I cannot and I will not come without the authority that you give me through intercessory prayer. You will not stumble over this. It will not come because of my sovereignty. I have declared it from the beginning, but I must have it birthed in the earth, saith the Spirit of grace. Receive this grace, for it is on you, and it is in you through my anointing. Give thanksgiving for the authority that comes. Give thanksgiving for the grace that will come upon your life and upon your home. Give thanksgiving for the inconvenience and the pulling aside of my spirit in these days, saith the Spirit of grace. Father, we just worship you. We magnify you. We magnify you. We magnify you. We magnify you. We exalt you, Jesus. We don't want to stay the same. We know we're born again. We thank you for the blood. But we thank you, Lord, that we've gathered here tonight and you've sent your messenger so that, Lord, that we can go in as kings and a royal priesthood and receive this outpouring in the earth. God, we're so hungry. We're so hungry. Give it to us, Father. Give it to us, Lord. We don't want to stay the same. Hallelujah, Jesus. So just before Gary comes, let's just magnify him. Would you just lift those hands? Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Stirred my heart, and I just want to share something with you, and I wanted to be submissive to the house rules, so I just wanted to ask the pastor if I could share it. But just close your eyes for a moment, would you? For behold, says the Lord, you have heard and you've heard and you've heard and you've heard and you've heard what I have in store for this house. I've called this house to be a place of healing. I've called this house to be a place of refreshing. I've called this house to reach out and to do great and mighty things for me. For now, behold, says the Lord, I'm asking you to step up. I'm asking you to, you are fat with the goodness of the Lord. And you have been enriched and you have been enriched. And now I'm asking you to look and see to your left and to your right. For as you walk from this place and as you go here and as you go there and as you go to work and as you go to school and as you go to the mall and as you go to the McDonald's, look and see what is around about you that needs me. For look at that one who is in a wheelchair and one who is limping, says the Lord, and one who may need, and just reach out and say, may I share with you. May I speak a word. May I pray for you. For I will begin to, through your hands, express my grace and my anointing. I will begin, says the Lord, to use you. For many of you have said, oh Lord, I desire to be used. That anointing that's on this house, that anointing that's on this pastor, Lord, and this pastor has given it to you, says the Lord. And he has released it, and he's released it, and he's released it. And now, says the Lord, begin to be my hands extended in a new way like you've never been before. For yes, you've reached out, and yes, you've laid hands on, but there is a new time. This is the time of the Lord for increase in you, through you, and to your community. For abundance of my grace is upon this house. Now it's time for the harvest, and it's going to begin to multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply. This is the time of the Lord in this place, says the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Lord, we receive your words of exhortation. Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb.
Can you feel him? We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We bow before you, Master. All of our plans, all of our agendas, all of our dreams are as nothing when you come. We bow before you, Master. We bow before you, Master. Only your will. Deliver us from ourselves. Only your will, Father. We love you, Lord. I feel so unqualified to speak when his presence is here like this. The words that came through Pastor and the words that came through Terry, so exactly right on. While we were worshiping, I saw as if the Lord walked right through that wall. I don't know why that one. Just as plain. And I saw him like just walk in. And he wasn't coming to visit. He was coming to stay.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
And myself, I mean, it was so real to me. I ripped off the microphone and in my, I didn't really, but I just threw it. It slid to his feet. I went like this, like, service is yours. You know, I'm done. And it was like he was asking me, and exactly like what came forward. If he came tonight and stayed, went home with you, how different would life be? Our plans, our fears, yes. Our dreams, yes. It's all over. Yes. And exactly that word, Mockley, would never be the same. Our confidence would rise. What's that word? Our results, yes, would rise. Yes. But what he's saying is, he has come, right, yes, by the Holy Spirit. Yes. He is going home with each and every one of you. Yes. He is with you no less than he was with the 12. And we have been graced of all people to be taught how to hear him, how to follow him, how to yield to him. But still, I was going, Lord, they're going to look to me to say something. And suddenly I have no teaching. I'm blank, you know. And I heard these words. He says, and I don't want to put words in the Lord's mouth, but what I heard was, if he took the service tonight with this group, he says, I would teach them hard truths. Wow. Hard truths that the church will probably never really believe. Only the remnant. Only the remnant will believe it. So I'm just going to do the best I can to follow him. Go to John 17. Thank you. Thank you. That helps. Light be. I was going. Hallelujah. If there is a chapter that is, in my mind, the Holy of Holies in the entire Bible, it's John 17. God, there is something so strong here. I can hardly talk. I can hardly talk. Oh, God, don't let me get in your way, Lord. I want out of your way. But in this chapter, we have God the Son praying to God the Father. If there was ever a Holy of Holies where every word, there is eternity in every word in this chapter. I look at these young people, I was watching them. Young people here. My God, what they know. I love the picture of this father here with his daughter. I said, my God, that's what the church needs. You know? Yes. It's what the world needs. Yes. Raising up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yes. They're not going to have to go through the muck and the mire of religion. A lot of false things that were never in the mind of God. So many of us had to be untaught the things that were taught to us, things we thought were God that were not God. this generation's not going to have to go through that. And I praise God for that. There's only one definition of eternal life, and Jesus gave it to us in this chapter. It's not being called a Christian. It's not joining a church. It's not doing better. It's not knowing the Bible by heart. It's not any of those things. Verse 3 here in John 17:3 said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." There's so many Christians that know about God. They've heard things. I heard things for years growing up about God. Some of it was true, some of it wasn't true. And I had a relationship. I think anyone that's truly born again, they have a relationship with the Lord to a degree. But we're coming into a time, if we're going to walk in what he was talking about in that word, that the real revival, there's no substitute for this. We're going to have to really know him. And I mean know him better than you know anybody on planet Earth. It starts with the Word. Jesus is the image that was given to us. If you really want to know what he's like, I mean, I'll never be able to thank the Lord enough for when he brought that to me, where he told Philip, "Have I been with you so long and you don't know who I am? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus is the express image of God. We have to get an image of him, what he does. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he had me go through those years before I knew anything about assimilation. He said, "Go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, until there's an image that rises up on the inside of you that is Christ." Because that image is the Father. That helps so much. It helped set me free from so many things that I was taught. I remember the little funerals that I'd go to in, you know, a little denominational church, you know, down in the South. Maybe a five, you know, like tonight we've got the tragedies in Oklahoma, you know. I know God's answering our prayer, and a lot of help will come their way from heaven. But still. I remember one funeral I went to, and a five-year-old boy was riding with his dad on a tractor, and the tractor rolled over and killed a little boy. I'll never forget that funeral. I was young, pretty young myself. You know, and they meant well. These are not evil people. But he says, "Well, God looked around heaven, and he needed another flower for his garden. And he saw," I can't remember the little boy's name now, I would say it was Steve, you know, "he saw our little Steve here. He said, that's the perfect flower that I need for my garden." And so he just plucked our little Steve and took him on to heaven to be with him. Now see, I know they're trying to console the parents, but that plants images that are not God in the heart of young people. I remember even, I think I was maybe a teenager when that happened. I'm not even sure if I was at home. But I remember this thought went through my mind even then. I thought, are you saying that God comes down to earth and kills five-year-old boys just because he wants to? See, that's the same thing, just different words. We have to know the only true and living God. By the way, that verse right there sets you free from inclusionism. Allah is not God. Buddha is not God. There is no other God. Ours is the only God, no matter if the whole world hates us for saying that. Yes. Narrow is the way. Hard truths, yes, sir. Go to, come on down in this verse. I remember, come down to verse 20, this chapter, I mean. Talk. I remember verse 22. Good Lord, I remember the years wondering what that verse meant. Never heard anything on it growing up in church. Verse 22 says, "And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." The glory which thou gave. I often think, what would it be like if I went back to the church I grew up in, my hometown? If I just went up and quoted this verse, said, "I'm just here to have a word for the church. I just want you to know that the glory that God gave Jesus, He's given it to me." They would throw me out. Even though all I'm doing is quoting the red letters, quoting exactly what Jesus said. Now, hard truths, yes, sir. Yes, sir. This fits right in with Faith 101, which I haven't got to hear yet. The reason that He's having you do that, I believe, sir, He is calling us to believe hard truths that the church up in, the church at large up to this point had just flat refused to believe.
Yes.
Faith, now I'm eager to hear the whole series, but I do know this much about faith. Faith believes what God says.
Yes.
That's what faith is.
Yes.
All I need to know is, what did God say? Whatever He said, that's what the truth is. In fact, in this same chapter, you can back up here just a little bit. Oh, my goodness. Somewhere in this chapter, He says, "Thy word is truth." There it is, verse 17. "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, I've got a series called Truth Changes Facts. See, we don't deny the facts. You know, if cancer attacks your body, that's a fact. We don't like live in la-la land. That's a fact. But it's not truth. See, truth cannot be changed. Truth is immutable. Truth is truth because it is truth. The truth is, by His stripes, you were healed. Now, we've endeavored to believe those things when it comes to healing and when it comes to finances. Sue and I have used those truths. We found a truth in there about when our daughters were all in rebellion. They were all, our daughters are 2 years apart, so they were all three teenagers at the same time. Pray for any family that has three teenage daughters, okay? And they all three went into rebellion. And we found a truth in the Old Testament. It was an Old Testament verse, but the Holy Spirit quickened it to us. And God says, "I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children." That went off like a bomb on the, like a spiritual bomb on the inside of us. That was our verse. Man, that was our lifeline. And everything in the natural was the opposite of that. Now, Angie, if she was here, she says, "I rebelled the least." But they were all in rebellion for a long time. One of them, Amanda, probably rebelled the most. I mean, she was picked up by the FBI with her boyfriend at the time in Mobile, Alabama, for interstate transportation of stolen firearms. That's a little worse than drinking beer up behind the barn, you know. And they were going to sentence her to 12 years. The boyfriend did get 12 years. So we're talking serious things. That was going on. What were we saying during that time? What was our lifeline? "I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children." If you would have asked us, we had to train ourselves. I mean, now the reason I'm saying these things, I'm leading up to hard truths. These are easy truths. But this is the journey so far, some of our testimony. We had to train ourselves because everything in the natural, we're just like anybody else. When you're faced with a mountain of problems, you want to share your mountain with other people. They say, "Well, how are your daughters doing?" I was, "Oh my God, it looks like Amanda's going to jail. And I'm telling you, this one's carousing and that one's drinking. And we're just, you know, pray for us." And, you know, a lot of times you're mouthing a lot of bad stuff when you're asking people to pray for you. You know, really, that's just another outlet for, you know. I like how Norval said it one time. He said, you know, Norval Hayes says, you know, God told us to talk to the mountain. He says, we always want to talk to God about the mountain. Or we always want to tell you how big my mountain is compared to your mountain. But nobody ever talks to the mountain. We had to learn to talk to the mountain. See, I've been through... Yes, sir. So we had to retrain ourselves how to talk. Everything in us, our emotions, are you kidding? If we'd listened to our emotions, if we would have talked out of our emotions, there's something about a human that when you're going through hell, somehow you want compassion from others or something. You want to tell it, you know? We had to train ourselves. If you'd have asked us, and now at that moment, Amanda was in jail, awaiting trial. Okay, I'm not going to tell you about the other two, but it was not good. I could have sat and talked with you for hours about all the bad stuff that was going on and how scared it was. You know, when your daughters, it's one thing to have boys out there, you know, they can kind of take care of themselves, but daughters, we're worried about them, you know. But we had to train ourselves. So if you asked us, how your daughter's doing? Our daughters are the handmaidens of the Lord. They prophesy, they cast out devils, they serve the Lord their God, they will not serve a stranger. They walk in holiness before the Lord their God, they serve Him all the days of their life, and we would keep that on as long as you would stand there. And on the inside, we were a wreck, or you know, just a wreck on the inside. If you go by that, the emotions, the worry, the fear, that's not what faith is. Faith believes what God says. And faith says what God says. It's always two parts. I've been teaching it for years and years, and I'll continue till I die. Faith has two parts, not one. Believe in the heart. Say with the mouth. Believe in the heart. Confess with your mouth. Faith 101. Now, so we've been through that with the daughters. We've been through that with our own finances. We would have to stand and believe. Those of you that's heard our testimony, in the early days, we'd have those Bible studies, and money was staying away in great abundance. I mean, and really, I'd be preaching like we had millions of dollars in the bank, and on the inside, I'm saying, Lord, please don't let the electric company shut the lights off till after everybody leaves. I mean, you know. But we watch it. Yes, sir. And the mind always wants to fix it. And I could have fixed it. My parents are not rich or anything, you know, but they're middle, good, you know, middle class or slightly above. If I would have just hinted, if I would have breathed, who knows? My mom, you kidding? My dad, if we would have just in any way let them know the slightest whiff that there was any problem, they would have been on that like a duck on a June bug. Does that make sense? Do you know what a June bug is? You know, they're on them quick. I could have fixed it, but then I still would have had to learn to know Him. So we knew not to do that. There was other things. There was an opportunity for me. I could have, and again, let's see if that's okay to say that. There was an opportunity for me when I left the truck driving. I could have gone on total disability. Sue, my wife, says, no, that's not God's plan. That's not God's plan, not for you. Now, I'm not saying it's not all. I thank God we live in a country that where that kind of thing is available. But for the call He had on my life, it would have ended that call, pretty much. Sue says, that's not for you. So what I'm saying is we've had to learn faith in all these different aspects of life. If I go all the way back to the beginning, when I first got saved, I didn't feel anything. The night that I got saved in my living room. I thank God for people that, you know, they have all these feelings and, you know, what is that song? I looked at my hands and they looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Something like that. I didn't feel nothing the night I got saved. I mean, nothing. And I was hoping that the ceiling would disappear and liquid sunshine would come down from heaven and maybe I'd feel the brush of an angel's wing, you know, or something like that. Deadest, driest thing that ever happened in my life. And the enemy, here, now we're talking about faith, see, the enemy would come. I heard him just as clear. I didn't really know it was the enemy then, But I heard this voice just as clear say, it's too late for you. You walked away from God as a young man. He's done with you. You had your chance and you blew it. You're not saved. It didn't work for you. In fact, you've got a headache. And I did. I had a headache. I thought, oh, God. You know? But see, the young man that led us to the Lord, Michael Muccio, he had taught us what faith is. He says, faith believes God's word. No matter how you feel about it, no matter what you see, faith believes what God says. And he had drilled into us out of, is it Romans 10, 9 and 10? If you believe in the heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I would rehearse that back at that voice. I said, no, this is what the word says right here. I didn't even know about so much about Jesus doing that when he was tempted. It is written, it is written, it is written. But I was doing it just based on what Michael had taught us. And I said, no, look right here. It says right here that if I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, which I do, and if I, with my mouth, I confess that Jesus is Lord, I shall be saved. No, you're not. He persisted. That night I went to, well, this was all about 3 or 4 in the morning, actually. And so I finally went to bed, slept for a little while. And it's like the devil was sitting on the edge of my bed, waiting for me to wake up. I think the very, you know, my eyes opened, and I think the very first thought I had, you're not saved. I mean, serious. And I had this blinding headache. Oh, my. And here we go again. I said, get it out again, you know. Nope, it says Romans 10, 9 and 10. I'm not going to go through all that so much tonight. Even for the salvation, I remember so well, I could have lost that fight. I could have agreed with that thing. I had a headache. I didn't feel nothing. I didn't seem changed at all. I was still drinking. I was sitting there trying to, you know, I did have this, the only thing that really changed, I had this tremendous appetite for his word. And it's who can tell you. I just wear my robe. I didn't even fix my hair. It looks bed hair, you know. I'm sitting there, you know, in my robe with my bourbon and coke and smoking like a fiend and reading his word and crying. Don't understand hardly anything I'm reading, but I, you know. I didn't want to go to work. I didn't care about anything. But this war was going on. This war was going on the inside of me. And I remember I could have gone that way. I could have lost that war. We could have lost the war in 1992, I think it was. Or no, 1990, when I was diagnosed with melanoma cancer, given 6 months to live. I mean, that's a shock. You should have heard the silence in the car. We're driving back. We did not expect that. Here we are about 40-something. We hadn't even started at the prayer center yet, so I know I wasn't 45. I was probably about 42, 43. And they say, you know, he says, young man, you've got melanoma cancer, the fastest spreading, most deadly kind. We're going to send you to MD Anderson Hospital in Houston. He says, but our advice to you, my counsel to you is get your affairs in order. I don't think you have 6 months. Gee, I had a little thing on my chest. You know, I wasn't expecting that. This little ugly-looking brown, angry mole thing. Driving home, thank God for a believing wife. Now, see, and the devil, he has no mercy. He hit us at a really low point. That was near the end of a 5-year period, or right in the middle, I guess, of a 5-year period where we hadn't backslid into the bars, but we had been hurt in the church, and we weren't really solid in church. You know, we hadn't left the Lord or anything. We weren't back into the bars or nothing like that, but I knew I was weak in faith. I mean, here, one thing he's going to get to, faith is not of the head, my brothers and sisters. It's not. Faith is of the heart. Here in my head, I knew doctrinally, I knew that it's possible to be completely healed supernaturally. I knew that. But I also knew here in my head, I wasn't walking there. So she asked me the perfect question. Silence, we're driving home. Silence, we don't know what to say. She says, what can you believe? I thought about that for a minute. Thought about that. What can I believe? And I remember saying back to her, so I can believe 2 things. Number one, that the diagnosis we just heard, it doesn't have to be that bad. And the second thing I believe By some method, they're going to get every cell of this cancer out of my body. Boy, she reached over and says, I agree with you in Jesus' name, and it will be exactly that way.
Hallelujah.
The next person we had to go see was the surgeon who's actually going to do the surgery. Well, they run their tests on it, and he comes back down the hall, and I could tell he had a different countenance, you know. He didn't look so gloom and doom. And I'll never forget the first thing he said. Now, remember, the only report we have to this point, 6 months. So the first thing he says to us is, now, Mr. Carpenter, I don't want to get your hopes up. I'm thinking, for the love of God, get my hopes up. Come on, please. For the love of God. The other guy gave me 6 months to live. I mean, what have I got to lose here? You know. So he said, this might just be what we call a surface spreading melanoma. And I said, well, what is that? He said, it looks worse on the surface of the skin, but it doesn't penetrate as fast. He said, it might not really have traveled through your bloodstream yet to the lymph nodes or any of your glands. He says, now, if that's the case, if that's what it is, then we'll be able to get, this is his words, we will be able with surgery to get every cell of that cancer out of your body. We looked at each other with our slack jawed. You know, it's like, that's exactly the two things that we agreed on, that the diagnosis would be less than what they said, and that they'd be able to get every cell of that cancer out of our body. I don't remember if we high-fived, fist bumped, I don't know, we did something. I don't remember now. That's exactly what it is. I remember we said that almost like stereo. And that diagnosis, for over the next week or so, by the time they actually got around to it, they did it on an outpatient basis. I never even spent one night in the hospital. They got it all out. Hallelujah. Faith. We had to learn hard truths just to be standing here in this pulpit tonight. You understand? When with finances, oh my God, the assignment that he gave us, the way that he brought us into the ministry, don't take up any, at the time the only ministry we had was the little Bible study. Don't take up any offerings from these people. He told us to make tapes for them, but don't sell any tapes. And that's not wrong to take up offerings. It's not wrong to sell tapes. He was grooming us for the call that he had on our lives. That's why I tell everybody, don't imitate what we did, except pray till you get your instructions. But every avenue almost, it seemed like anything that, like normal even ministry income that would come through, he cut it off because we had to get to know him as our provider. Remember, the first time we were coming here, I'll never forget it. Kyle and I were just talking, our son-in-law was talking about this just the other day. I remember the first, Pastor Bronk had invited us here. Remember that car we drove the first time? It wasn't really a horrible looking car, but it was needing replacing. The bad thing about that car, you'd be driving it at night, and you never knew when it was going to happen. You're just driving down the road, and all of a sudden the headlights would go out. And messing with the switch didn't help. All you could do is start banging on the dash till you hit just the right spot and they'd come back on. We had that trip, we had gotten off at Tallahassee and we were coming the back roads down through here. We wanted to kind of see. And it was nighttime, real late, you know, dark. I didn't realize how dark there's no lights along those roads at all. And we're going along and everything's fine and all of a sudden, no headlights. And this little road, two-lane road, bam, bam, bam. We're hitting on the dash, you know. Finally, the lights come on. And wasn't it a dog? What was that thing that was?
It was something like a dog.
We're not sure what it was. It wasn't a pig. I'm sure it wasn't a pig. But it was like a big dog. And he looked at us. His eyes was the same as my eyes. You know. Oh, my God. You know. And Sue says, she reaches over and she says, I think we need to believe God for a new car. You know, not a brand new one, but a better, you know, a newer car, you know. We get down here. I don't remember if we said anything or not. Bronk would remember about that. We shortly didn't ask you to do anything about it. God moves on him to take up an offering for us to have a better car. How many of you was here? Wasn't you here then? Quite a few of you. And He thought, you know, maybe enough would come in for a down payment, you know, maybe a few $100 on a car. I remember the very next day after he did that, Sue and I were over
We were sightseeing somewhere during the day over in Florida here somewhere. Sanibel. Yeah, we'd gone down to Sanibel, and he called. He says, I'm counting these offerings. He said, are you standing up or sitting down? He said, I'm standing up. He said, lean against something. He says, I was counting these offerings, and some people hadn't brought their checkbooks, so it was offerings and like IOUs, you know, like promissory things, you know, I'll send this check. Do you remember? How much? Close to $14,000. Wow. He said, he was going through there going, oh my God, where are these people in the regular offerings? I mean, you know, he didn't say that. But I know how humans think, you know. I know how humans think. Like, where are they the rest of the month, you know? We went back and we bought an almost brand new Lincoln Town Car. We preached the gospel all over everywhere with that car before we finally retired it to glory. But what I'm saying is we have had, and everybody, I suppose, has to go through a learning process. You know, one of my favorite testimonies I've ever heard in my life, and I tell it better than Bronk does. That's Bronk's testimony of how he got into the ministry. And I'm going to simplify it. I mean, here the man, they're young people, got his own construction business, they're living in a really nice house in the right part of Fort Myers, and everything's going good, except one thing. God says, I want you to pastor in this little bitty town of Immokalee. And he's going, but God, well, I don't want to disobey you, God. I mean, I'd like, you know, I'll do it, but Lord, I've got this house. We've got equity. They had put like thousands of dollars of equity in this house and lived in it for a while. And then plus he had a construction business, and he had how many employees? Quite, you know, several employees and contracts and everything. He said, Lord, I'll have to fulfill these contracts, and I guess I'll have to sell the house. But see, here the kind of heart. I'm going to simplify. Well, the Lord comes and says, well, you could give all that equity back to the guy you brought the house from. Just give him back the house. Your human part of you right there goes, what? I'm not sure I heard that, Lord. Yeah, just ask him if he'll take the house back if he can have all the equity. Yes, the man says. I think I will do that, actually. I'll take the house back. Well, but my construction business, Lord, I got this construction business. Well, you could just give all those contracts and just give the whole business to your dad, who's in the same business. You can move next week. Now, see, and be willing to do it. Don't tell me that's not faith. You know who that reminds me of is Abraham. You go to a land that I will show you. I'll provide for you when you get there. You know what Abraham found when he got there? Famine. Y'all ever read that? Yeah, when he finally gets to the promised land, what's going on? Famine in the land. So that was the end of it for Abraham, was it? Nope. God sends him down to Egypt. He comes back very rich, cattle and silver and gold. It pays to obey God. Now, I think where he's going with this, the way he's having me teach this tonight, verse 22, let's go ahead and forget about that. Verse 22. It all starts really right here. And here we go. I want to remind you again of that vision of Jesus walking through the wall. What if he took the service? He said, there's a few hard truths that you're going to have to exercise faith in. I appreciate you learning faith regarding salvation. I appreciate you learning faith regarding healing. I appreciate you learning faith regarding your children. I appreciate you learning faith regarding ministry. But now, for the revival, you're going to have to apply those same principles of faith to believe even harder truths than you have believed up to this point. One of them is verse 22. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Pastor Dave broke that verse for us all. What is that glory? It's the glory. It's the standing of sonship. Yes, sir. And my job's not to ignore him, Matthew. Go back to Luke chapter 4. We may be back in John 17. I have no idea. Luke chapter 4. See, this standing of sonship was God's original dream for man. And the reason I have you go to Luke 4 is I know it's the last verse in chapter 3 that I want you to look at. Luke 3:38. Now we're going through this long genealogy here. Look at this. It goes on forever. Who was the son of so-and-so? Who was the son of so-and-so? Who was the son of so-and-so? But look at verse 38. Which was the son of Enos? Which was the son of Seth? Which was the son of Adam? Which was the what? Now Adam was not God. Adam was not God in the flesh. Adam was man made in the image of God. Yet God calls him my son. Adam was not created in the same way that angels are. Adam was birthed of God's own spirit. Just like you remember when he did create the body, out of the clay of the dust he made that body. But see, God breathed the very breath of life. He breathed of his own spirit. He breathed of his own nature. He breathed himself into Adam. God's original plan was to have these, what he calls sons, even though they're not God. He was creating a man made in the image of God, but God calls him originally his son. And he intended for that son to have dominion. Well, we know what happened. Adam wound up bowing the knee, believing the words of the devil. Yes, sir. Which is what the church, for the most part, is doing. Wow. Believing what they see. It's very little different from the garden. They see they're making choices. That's worse than that. Believing based on their own history. Believing based on their own failures. Believing based on what they've seen in others. Believing based on everything except what God said. Very little different from Adam in the garden. God says, in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Those of you that's heard me teach on that, for years I didn't see it, that Adam was standing right there. Remember when when Eve took the apple, it says she turned and offered it to Adam who was with her. He was there. He was watching. He knew what God said. The day you eat that fruit, you'll die. He's watching her while she eats. And she doesn't drop dead. Now, he can't tell that she died spiritually. He can't tell that. But he's going by what he sees. God said she'd die. We could go to Genesis 3. What did the devil say? You'll not die. Remember that? He directly opposed. God says she'll die. The devil says she'll not die. Adam's looking. She ate the fruit. From what he can tell, based on his 5 physical senses, the evidence tells him she did not die. So who's telling the truth? He decides it's the devil. And he switches allegiance at that point. Bows the knee. And the devil, God never gave the devil dominion. He got it from Adam. God will not alter the thing that goes out of his mouth. When he gave Adam dominion, he gave it. And if Adam gave it away, there's nothing God can do about that. Because God gave it to Adam. We don't understand still yet a God who cannot change. He bowed the knee. The devil got that dominion. God never gave the devil nothing. But God cannot alter the thing that goes out of his mouth. We still yet do not understand this God who cannot lie. We keep thinking, yeah, we understand it. And that's why Dave, every time he mentions it, he just keeps pounding. He says, no, you don't understand. He cannot lie. We know we can, see. So we're trying not to. That's not him. He can't lie. That's why faith believes what he says. Regardless of anything you see. See, if Adam would have held to what God said, regardless of what he saw, what he should have done when he saw Eve not fall to the ground, I don't care what I see. I'm not eating that. God said I'd die. It doesn't matter what I see. I'm not going to be the judge here. I'll let God be the judge. He said. That's what he's calling us to do. So when he says, this, when Jesus says, the glory that you gave me, this sonship, I have given it to them. Regardless of how you acted today, regardless of your walk today, how holy it was or not holy, regardless of your history, regardless of your everything you see around you, you are a son of the living God. That's a hard truth. Again, I'm not allowed to disobey him. Let me show you a verse that'll just slack-jaw you. It's in 2 Peter. You may or may not have me teach on this. This passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 is very similar to the passage in Jude, where Jude is describing these men that have crept in unawares. And they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they're clouds without water, and all of those adjectives that he uses. But Peter uses a phrase here that Jude doesn't use. And I remember when I first saw this, I thought it scared me that I wasn't even saved. Because I don't know about you guys, I'm still having a little trouble with sin in some areas. Let's just be real nice to Gary and say the sin of exaggeration. Or how about gluttony? Would y'all go for gluttony once? Just once in a while. Boy, they're being real quiet. I know, see, I'm so totally aware of my failings. All the time it's before me. So I'm reading down through here and I'm thinking how bad these guys are. So let's pick it up in 2 Peter 2. I don't want to go back too far. Verse 12. Talking about these guys. Boy, these are bad guys. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Boy, I don't want to be in that group. You want to be in that group? And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. See, they call themselves Christians. They feast with you. But now notice verse 14. We're almost to it. Having eyes full of adultery. That's not the part that got me. It was this next phrase. And that cannot cease from sin. And I went, God, I think I sinned today. I think I exaggerated. I know I ate the whole fish sandwich. What's the name of that? The Turtle Club? They took us to the Turtle Club in Naples, and they serve you a fish sandwich that is so, it's fried. It's glory to God. Just a minute. And it comes on a big bun in the first place, and the thing hangs out both ends. And French fries. Oh, there's a part of Gary that really likes that thing, see there. And I know at my age I should not be eating that, especially not all of it, and then coveting after Terry's portion over there too. So, you know? I'm just saying, you know, day after day, I could pick on things every single day. Maybe I say something abrupt to Sue. I know it's hard for y'all to picture, but so once in a while I do stupid stuff. And I'd read this verse and I'd go, that cannot cease from sin. I remember Romans 6. Okay, let's just go to Romans 6. Romans 6 killed me dead. Make me wonder if I saved. For Romans 6 was one of the passages when I was still smoking like a freight train. I was preaching, smoking like a freight train. Tried everything in the world to quit for the longest time. Couldn't quit. Come down here, preach to you guys. Y'all had mercy on me anyway. Love me anyway. I know you could. Sue would spray me with that Febreze. I think we single-handedly kept that Febreze company in operation for years. If nobody else bought it, we used enough to keep them in business. We'd sneak off, hopefully, you know, trying to sneak off and smoke. And on the way back, man, she's got that pump spray bottle. Pachoo, pachoo, pachoo. She's always on this side of the car. Pachoo, pachoo. Man, I got Febreze dripping out my ears, you know. I'm going, baby, I know they can still smell it on it. She goes, I don't care. Pachoo, pachoo. You know, and I'd come in and I'd get into Romans 6. And it says things, I mean, oh my God, it's so, let's pick it up in verse 15. There's so much. What then, shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace. Part of me goes, can we? Puff. Now get this, puff, puff. I'm trying to draw a picture for you. Puff, puff. God forbid, oh man. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, oh God, or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked, puff, puff, that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, puff, puff. Part of me'd go, am I saved? Am I saved? Or, I mean, here come that enemy again, pounding on you, pounding on you. You've got something that you don't know how to get free. Thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson. He would save my life more than once. I mean, I'd get under such condemnation. You know, it's not like we didn't try. Who knows? We did the patches. We did the nicotine gum. We did all of this stuff. One time, all right, now. One time I tried really hard. Really tried hard. I went, I think, 6 days without a smoke. Y'all just don't know. On the seventh day, I won't say which daughter, one of my daughters bought me a pack of cigarettes. Said, Daddy, none of us can live with you anymore. Please, smoke this and go pray. Or something like that, you know. But I'd read this. But here's the word. Here's truth. Now see, I got to go with something here. What am I going to believe? This is a hard truth, especially when you smoke like I smoked. All see, if you're really a smoker, you only light one every day. Some of you know what I'm talking about there. You only light one. You light all the rest of them off of that. That's the kind of smoking. I wasn't quite that bad near the end, but it was pretty bad. For years I was like that. I mean, it's always continually before you. And you come to these verses that says you're free. And all the evidence says I'm not free. And then Dave would let me preach. And he'd save my life. He'd say, you know, whatever you're... He wouldn't just pick on smoking. Sometimes he would. But he says, I don't care what your stronghold is. You know, some people's strongholds are real obvious like that one. Others, not so obvious. Jealousy. Envy, greed, gossip. Not so easy to see, but it's just as deadly. He says, I don't care what stronghold you have. God will walk through hell with you, with your stronghold, just so long as you don't ever start justifying it. In other words, saying it's okay when it's not okay. And as long as you don't stop doing those things that will one day spell out your freedom. And he was talking about prayer, fasting, meditation of the word, confession of the word, all of the things that we call the message. Well, sure enough, it took longer than I thought. But the day came. That stronghold left. And you know, I actually thought when that one left, that would be it, brother. I found out there'd be more strongholds in the land. I found out there's other things. Some of you go, what are they? They are none yet. They are none of your business. I'm not asking you about your stuff. Now, the point I'm trying to make is, what was the truth? Did the truth ever change? Was I free from sin the whole time? I really was, wasn't I? I wasn't living the truth, but I was doing everything I could to believe the truth. And eventually, truth won. Okay, now. I should have had you stay in John 17. Go back to John 17 again. Oh, Lord. Yes, sir. Those two words that came tonight, they have to stay with this message. If the Lord came in, take those two words and couple it with that vision I had of the Lord walking in. And I'm going to sit right there and listen to him. You know, I wonder, I know the Lord loves us. I think he would stand right here and give us some hard truths. He would say things like, you are who I say you are. Yes. I didn't suffer what I suffered so that you couldn't walk free from sin. He says, you're going to have to believe the truth. You can walk free from sin. See that verse over there in 2 Peter that used to just slap my face? No matter how I messed up today, I am a person who is able to cease from sin. Amen. Now the church has not believed that, the church at large. The church at large, because of everything that I've said up to this point in the service, based on what history has shown, based on what we feel, based on how we act, the church, even in our generation today, says, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You are not that same old sinner. You were an old sinner. You got saved by grace. And the truth is, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. God is in the very process of once again restoring sonship in the earth. His original plan was to have sons and daughters made in His image who could walk free from sin, walk holy, and then walk hand in hand with dominion. Dominion has a name. His name is the Holy Ghost. That's why you see when John, again, going back to last night, when Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan, when he laid down in that water, really he was vowing to God, I am going to die on the cross, and in me. He wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying in the place of Adam. When he died in the courts of heaven, the gavel came down, Adam is dead. When he rose again, he was when John raised him up out of the water, he was trusting God, you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will my flesh see corruption. I'm trusting you, Father, just according to your word, you're going to raise me from the dead. When that happened, the gavel came down in heaven. The first Adam the first Adam is dead. Once legally Adam is dead, now God is free to reassign that dominion. He never was before because Adam wasn't dead. And he cannot alter the thing that's gone out of his mouth. But if Adam, and I mean the whole species of Adam, if the whole species of Adam is dead, now that dominion, the authority of it returns back to the Father and he's free to reassign it. Who would be a good candidate? How about my son, the risen Lord, the one the Bible calls the second man, the last Adam. Notice he's not called the second Adam. There's not coming a third one. He is the last Adam. That dominion restored unto him, the glory that thou gavest me, he turns around to us. Yes, sir. Go to John 17. John 16. Go to John 16. I've been using this verse teaching on finances. I thought I was going to teach on that tonight, but the Lord had, I have no agenda when he shows up. Amen? This verse here, and really we could go back to Luke and look at the elder son, the first time it's mentioned. Remember the elder son, he was all upset because the father killed the fatted calf for the prodigal. He says, you never gave a kid to me that I could celebrate with my friends. And the father just looked at him. I can imagine the look that he had in his eye. Like, you've worked in my fields all this time. Don't you know me? Don't you know that all that I have is thine? Then I remembered one time, the Holy Spirit brought to my remembrance as I was going through there. I've heard that before. Where have I heard that? And it's here in John 16. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Well, we don't have any trouble believing that about Jesus. But look what he says in the next breath. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Why in the world would the Holy Spirit need to take of his inheritance and show it unto us? Because we have been made joint heirs with him. That glory of sonship, we are going to have to believe it in spite of our ugly selves. Going back again, in spite of how our daughters were acting, we had to believe God's word. In spite of the diagnosis from the doctor regarding cancer, we had to believe God's word. In spite of the headache and how sinful I felt when I when I first got saved, I had to believe God's word. If we're going to come into this revival and do the works that he said we should do, we are going to have to believe God's word.
Amen.
Now, last year when I came, it might have been two years now. I have a document at our website called the In Him Confessions. Y'all remember that? Of all the things I've ever done, I've never heard the Lord say this except about that document. He said, this will be your legacy. He didn't say that about any of the teachings I've ever done. The website, the MP3s. But that document there, when I finished it, I just took the verses and I just made them into present tense confessions. He said, this will be your legacy. That's what we're going to have to do. Every statement that's in those confessions, that's the hard truth that we're going to have to believe. If we're going to walk in the revival, I don't know if I'm going to be able to word it. I'm going to keep trying because he keeps bringing that picture again. How real would it be to you if he walked through the wall and stood there? What would he say? He'd say, believe me. You don't have to sin anymore. Believe me when I tell you the Holy Ghost will work with you. Believe me when I tell you that what you say shall come to pass. Believe me when I tell you that what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. Believe me that I have exalted you to sit at my right hand in position of sonship with me. And that's a place that is where my name is above every name that is named. And whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. He would say about the teaching last night, believe that the Father will give you the Holy Spirit to manifest answered prayer everywhere that you go. If you ask, he'll answer. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be open. Believe me. Believe these hard truths. And we'd be going, we're trying. He'd go, and that's not good enough. People that try to believe die. They're trying to believe. That's not good enough. It has to drop from your head to your heart somehow. Faith is of the heart. But faith, when it's real, when it's from the heart, it produces substance every time. Reminds me of a verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance. You get a new heart, your children will straighten up, your finances will come, and revival will manifest in a mockery.
Hallelujah.
But we're going to have to believe hard truths that are going to come against all your history, everything you know about yourself. You are who he says you are.
Yes.
You have what he says you have, and we can do what he says we can do. Amen. I don't know any other way to go there except the path that we've been taught. Continue to pray, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's where the Holy Spirit, if what you don't understand, he'll make you understand. There's passages I don't teach because I don't know what they mean. I can read the words with you. I don't teach out of Revelations hardly ever, and I've assimilated it like the other books. I can read the words along with you. I can give you my opinion. That's not the same. That's not the same. The Holy Spirit, he reveals the mysteries in you. You don't have to be a teacher either. He is your teacher. You may not have the gift of making it simple to teach it, to articulate it. That's what a teacher's gift. That's really all it is, to make something hard, simple to understand. But as far as you understanding it, he's your teacher as well as mine. You can know it. I'll take revelation knowledge from a kid on a tricycle as long as it's really God. I'm the hungriest man you know. And I'll receive it. Your hard truths. Boy, I see him again. See, I just see that same thing. I see him coming in. And he would love us, but he would not pussyfoot around with us. He would not pussyfoot around. Those two words, both of them, I believe are right on. Spot on. Hard truths. I recommend that document to you at the website. You can print it out. If you don't have a printer or computer, I'm sure somebody here would do it for you. It's quite a few pages. But then don't just print it and leave it at the house. Those words have to become your life. Can I say it that way?
Yes.
Those words, his words, have to become us. We have to be transformed to match his word. Now, we'll tell you this about the website. If you've been to my website in the last day or two, and I don't know about Bronx, we're under attack. We're under literal. People don't like some of the things that we've been saying. And so they've been trying to attack the website. And we've still got it operating, but you may find some glitches. Some MP3s may work, some may not work. So it won't last long. We'll get it fixed one way or another. And God's got a plan. I'm red shoe dancing on the inside. I'm not worried at all. I really am. I'm red shoe dancing. But just know that's what's going on. And the enemy's going to fail this time just like he's failed every other time. But that document, I'm pretty sure you can download it if you want. It's in the, go to media, go to the printed materials section. That one is called the In Him Confessions. In Him Confessions, GaryCarpenter.org. That's really all I have. I don't know anything else to say. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, what we've witnessed tonight and what many of you are aware of is that we saw the Lord come and deliver his mind for the moment, which is what we're asking him to do in all the services, because we believe that it's going to take that kind of mind. And when I say he came and delivered his mind, obviously we believe that if it would have been, and I don't say it just, a teaching service, that would have been his mind. But this was a prophetic teaching service. So the Holy Spirit came in, and the vision was the Lord coming in. But the Holy Spirit came in and stood beside Gary and prefaced it with a couple of prophecies, but stood beside him and prophetically delivered his mind to us for the moment. And that's where we're going. We want that present tense mind of Christ, and that's what we're going to have to see this revival. We're going to have to see it in that kind of delivery. Praise God. So we just thank you, Lord Jesus. We just worship you. We just praise you. Would you just lift your hands and just begin to magnify him? We glorify you, Jesus. There's none like you, Jesus. Man cannot do this. Only you can do it. We lay down our life, Lord. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All the glory, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we just worship you. Come on, the same way that we began the service, we're going to end the service. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you. We glorify you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, we worship you. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I love you, 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 Jesus. I worship you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, not with lip service, but truly out of our heart, give us this bread. Continually, Lord, give us these hard sayings. Jesus. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I got it like two or three times. The picture came, so I've just got to be obedient. Let me say this before. We're going to put a basket at the back table. And please listen to God before you go out of here. I know you want to send these people out very blessed. But what I saw the picture and I saw it twice. And I said, okay, you're going to have to show it to me, Lord. So there's a grace. And that's all I can describe it. And there's a grace. I saw that Gary was up here. And I know this has to go further than this moment. But there's something in many of you, and maybe all of you, your heart is saying, yes, give me the hard sayings. Give me everything. And I believe that I just saw that when he ministered, I didn't see him spending a whole lot of time with each one, but just going right down the row and just touching, and a flow of his of grace in response to your heart tonight. So let's just do that. You know how to respond to that. Let's get ready for it. You guys, you're all welcome to come and just stand in a response to this and just get your heart ready, because I know that the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus that he saw come in earlier, is going to stand and walk right along beside of him and minister this grace to you. Hallelujah. You're all welcome to come. I'm going to stand in this line myself when it's all done. So praise God. Let's come and be a part of it.